According to the calendar, this is the 8th day of January, so we're moving right along in the year. We probably didn't anticipate time passing as fast as it does, but we're already in the winter season. I remember when I was a boy, I used to hear an old fiddle tune, and it was called the 8th of January. And every time I heard it, I'd think of the cold weather. I think, well, that's in the midst of winter, the 8th of January, and that's where we are today. Good to have you present. And as was said in the announcement, if you're visiting, we're delighted to have you and want to invite you to come back and be with us. We have several on the sick list. We hope their convalescent period will be short and they'll be able to soon be back with us. I want to speak to you for a while today on removing the candlestick. This is a Bible subject based on Revelation 2. If you're a student of the Bible, you know that the Lord wrote letters to the seven churches of Asia. They were seven congregations, just like this one. Might have been larger, might have been smaller, but that is beside the point. The Lord wrote to them and told them what he thought about their service to him. Some of it was good, some of it was not so good. I'm sure if the Lord picked up the pen of inspiration and wrote to congregations today, some of it might be good and some of it might be bad. But we need to probe our minds through the Word of God to stay within the confines of God's Word and try to receive His approbation at all times. Our study today has to do with the church at Ephesus. And one of the first things that I notice about this, it gets my attention, is the independence and autonomy of God's churches in Bible times. Did you notice that he didn't write to some headquarters like a diocese or a synod or a council or a Vatican? He wrote to each of these congregations individually because we have no earthly headquarters. Now, if the church in Bible times had had headquarters somewhere, the Lord would not have written individually to them. He would have addressed the headquarters. Did you notice that? The church has no earthly headquarters. Now, your denominational churches have headquarters. One church has headquarters in Salt Lake City, Utah. Another one in Rome, Italy. And their headquarters all over this country. The Church of Christ, the Church of the Lord, the Church of the Bible does not have earthly headquarters. If the church had earthly headquarters, when the Lord wrote to the seven churches of Asia, he would have written to headquarters. He wouldn't have written to them individually. Isn't that simple? Therefore, you know that I know that you know that churches are independent. They're just as independent as they can be. Each congregation stands on its own two feet. And what might be right in one congregation, another congregation may not be doing that which is right, or vice versa. And so we are independent. And this congregation is an independent, autonomous, which means the right of self-government congregation. Therefore, you don't have to be astute to know that when God wrote to these churches, they were independent units. And if you go to Revelation, the second and third chapters, you'll find that he talked to each one of them independently, and he told their good and bad points. We won't have time, of course, to cover all that. We're just going to cover one today, try to, and that's the church at Ephesus. But there was a church at Ephesus. And you know, in our class this morning, it just so happened that we were studying how this church came into existence. Paul came from Corinth and on down to Ephesus, and he went into the synagogue and started preaching and converting people. And he took with him his good friends, Priscilla and Aquila. Yeah, they were good friends, fine Christian people. They were tent makers, like Paul. And Paul told Priscilla and Aquila, he said, now, I'm not going to stay here. I've been here a little while, but I've got some other things to do. I've got to go to Jerusalem to the feast, and I've got to go preach somewhere else. But I want you to stay here. And they did. They stayed at Ephesus. And this was the beginning of the church at Ephesus, about which we were reading right here in Revelation 2. A congregation is established when people believe and repent and confess and are baptized into Christ. That starts a congregation. That's the scripture way you start a church. It's just by preaching the gospel, Romans 1:16. God's power to save is in the gospel. Now, Paul left, but he left Priscilla and Aquila there, and I'm sure they converted some folks too. They were good people. And then old Apollos, he came in, and he knew only the baptism of John, but they got him straightened out in short order. A good man, one of the finest speakers anywhere in the Bible was Apollos. Eloquent, mighty in the Old Testament scriptures, but he was just wrong about baptism. And after Priscilla and Aquila took him to the side and taught him the way of the Lord more perfectly, he no doubt himself was baptized because he was later recommended very highly. He was then baptized with commission baptism, which is called baptism in the name of the Lord. And that's the baptism you have to be baptized with in order to be saved. And it has to have a scriptural element, a scriptural design, a scriptural mode, and a scriptural subject. A penitent believer. All of these ingredients are indispensable with Bible baptism, you see. Now, what happened was, this church started right here. And it seems that when it started, they were filled with love for God and a love for the Lord. But as time went on, that love had ceased. Because I'm going to read here, one of the translations says, "You do not love me as you did at first." Lack of love was their problem, and that could cover quite a bit of territory. I'll read that for you in just a second. And so the Lord wrote them this letter, and he said, if you don't repent, I'm going to remove the candlestick. Now, he gave them some time to get right. But the question is, what does the Bible mean when it says that I'll remove your candlestick? Well, a candlestick, of course, has a candle on it. It gives light, and therefore it conveys the idea that it has the approval of God. But when the light goes out and the candlestick's gone, then that congregation's gone. It simply means, ladies and gentlemen, that a church can be scriptural at one time, but through innovations and encroachments, foreign to the teaching of the Bible, it can actually lose its identity. Now, the members may not even be aware of this, unless they're students of the Bible. But the Lord knows, and what he does, he removes the candlestick and says, I no longer recognize you as one of my congregations. I don't even recognize you. You're a congregation, but you're not mine. You're gone. And I'm going to show you the three ways this can be done in just a moment. And so we need to take warning here at West Boonville, or anywhere we might be as in a congregation, we better take warning. Because I want to tell you, the Lord put that candlestick in those congregations and he has a right to take it out. And I want to tell you, bless your life, he will take it out when you do not follow his teaching. And if you follow his teaching, that candlestick will remain there. I don't care whether you're small or whether you're middle-sized or whether you're large. That's beside the point. You have to stay within the confines of the teaching of the will of God. You see, in every congregation in apostolic times, they had certain marks of identity. And these marks of identity simply meant that if you knew your Bible, you could tell whether a group of people was worshiping according to the Bible and was organized according to the Bible and all these other things according to the Bible. If you knew your Bible, you could see these identifying marks. That's just like we identify a lot of things with identifying marks, like an automobile. A Ford is different from a Chevrolet, and if you know you can look at a Chevrolet. Of course, the name itself would tell you, it says Chevrolet, and over here it says Ford. That'd tell you the difference there. And then they have other marks of identity by which they can be distinguished from each other. Well, did you know the Church of the Lord is the same way? It has marks of identity. And if you know your Bible, you know whether it's scriptural in name, in faith, in organization, in doctrine, and in practice, and in worship. You know that because you know the Bible. These are what we call identifying features. Identifying features. And therefore, you're able to separate the sincere from the superficial. You're able to separate a church that's unscriptural from one that's scriptural. And by the way, while I'm on this subject, when you find a Church of Christ, and this was a Church of Christ, Ephesus was, It takes more than just the name over the front door in order for it to be scriptural. You see, the Lord may have removed the candlestick and you don't even know it. And I insist when people bring in innovations and encroachment and start doing things contrary to the will of God, that's when Jesus removes that candlestick. Read the text. That's what he said. He said, except thou repent, I'll remove the candlestick. Now, he gave them some time to straighten up. Now, this is a congregation. Someone said, but preacher, was it the elders that did it or was it the entire congregation that needed straightening out? I really don't know. I don't know. He didn't go into detail on that. He just said, you do not love me as you did at first. Now, we'll talk about that in a minute, because over in John 14, verse 15, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And they evidently weren't keeping the commandments of the Lord, because if they'd have loved him as they should, they would have been keeping the commandments. That's what he said about them. Now, I don't know who was responsible for this. It could have been the elders. It could have been the deacons. It could have been every member of the church. I knew of a church one time that got off on the wrong track. And every person in that congregation said they wanted the prayers of the church. They'd done wrong. They repented. Every member. Every member. It could have meant that every member needed straightening out. I don't know. But obviously, the church needed to be straightened out, because he said, except you repent, I'm going to remove the candlestick. Now let me read the text. Here in Revelation 2, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand and walketh in the midst of the golden candlestick. He said, I know thy works. This is the Lord talking. Now, I don't know that Jesus actually wrote this down, but John was revealing this from the Lord to the church, John, the Apostle John. He said, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience and how thou canst bear them which are evil. Now, that's good. That part of it's good. He's complimenting them. The church at Ephesus evidently was a pretty good church, at least at first. And he says, you can't bear the ones that are evil, and I know you're patient, you're a patient congregation. And he says, and thou hast, that you've tried them which claim they are apostles and found them to be liars. Now, I'm not sure whether the people, some people there were claiming to be apostles or claiming the same authority of the apostles. Really, it doesn't matter. Someone says, how did they try them? It says they tried them. Did they take them to a civil court? No. But it says they tried them. Someone says, can a congregation try somebody? Yes, by the Bible. Yeah, congregation can try somebody by the Bible. He says, you tried them. And what did you find out? You found out they were liars. Well, that's unfortunate. Someone says, but how could they do that? Oh, they knew their Bibles well enough to do that. For example, one of the questions they could ask those folks that claim to be apostles is, number one, have you seen the Lord? Because, you know, one of the qualifications of an apostle, you had to see the Lord. And another was, can you lay hands on someone and impart gifts of the Spirit? And if you can't do it, then you're not telling the truth. Now, I don't know exactly how they did it. But the Bible says here, they tried them and found them to be liars, and the Lord is complimenting them that they did that. They tried these false teachers. And sometimes you have to do that, and it isn't always pleasant. Read the text. I'm just reading the Bible. I'm just telling you what the Lord said, and I believe the Lord. And I believe there are certain times that you can try certain people within the confines of the church. Now, and has patience, and for my name's sake hath labored, and hath not fainted. Well, that's all good. So far, so good. As we said about old Apollos this morning, you know, the accolades placed on him by Dr. Luke were many. He's an eloquent man, mighty in the Scriptures, fervent in spirit. He's just a great man, except for one thing. He didn't have the right baptism, and he had to get that straightened out. And he did. He straightened it out. He was wrong on baptism. And so if you're wrong on one thing, you need to straighten it out. You might be right on everything else. But if you're wrong on one thing, you need to get it straight. And he did. Now, his influence bled over into the next chapter, where Paul had to straighten 12 men out over there who were disciples that knew only the baptism of John, but he baptized them a second time. He straightened them out. And so they were baptized in the name of the Lord. And that's all you can do when you're wrong about something, is get it right. Now, what happened is here, He says, you have not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against you. Now he gets to the negative part. He's talking to the church. And as I said, I don't know whether it was every member that needed straightened out or whether it was the elders that were allowing something to go on. I really don't know. It doesn't matter. But let's read what he said. I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. And this is the agape type love. Some translations say, you do not love me as you did at first. Therefore, I believe their love for the Lord had grown cold. You know, sometimes a church is on fire for the Lord and has a lot of love for the Lord and all, but then they can drift. A congregation can drift away. A preacher one time preached a sermon, said, brethren, we're drifting. We're drifting. And brethren can drift. See? Now, the love. Let's talk about this a little while, because over in John 14, I gave you this a while ago, verse 15. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, or keep my commandments. Now, obviously then, what happened is they were not keeping some of the commandments of the Lord, as they should. And this was demonstrated in the fact that they didn't love the Lord as they ought to. I told you last week that love has degrees. So does faith. You can love a little or you can love a lot. Evidently, they weren't loving at this time as much as they loved when they were baptized. They were losing that love. Love was going cold, you see. They'd become indifferent. Now, there were three ways, one of three ways that they demonstrated this, and I want to tell you what they are right now. There are three ways that a church can show its lack of love. Number one, it can be doctrinally unsound. And if a church is doctrinally unsound, it's not following the teaching of the Bible in doctrine. Someone says, what do you mean by doctrine? Well, that covers a lot of territory. It could be on the baptism question, for example, just like we studied, not teaching the right thing about Bible baptism. Or it could be the Lord's Supper question, teaching that we could eat the Lord's Supper some other time besides Sunday, or we could change up the elements of the Lord's Supper. Then we'd be unsound on that. Therefore, we're not doctrinally sound on the Lord's Supper. Or it could be on the giving question. It could be on the singing question, the worship question. It could be on a number of things. Someone said, well, he didn't go into detail about what this was. He just said, you show a lack of love because you're not obeying my commands. That is correct. It was reflected in not obeying his commands. It could be in doctrine. Number two, it could be in morals. It could be that they were allowing immorality to infiltrate the church, like in 1 Corinthians 5, the fornicator, which was in the church at Corinth, and they were doing nothing about the fornicator. It could be something immoral in the church. It could have been. As I said, the Lord doesn't go into detail, but I know it has to be under the umbrella of either doctrine or it has to be under the umbrella of something immoral. There's only one other, and that is a lack of diligence, and that is work itself. You know, a congregation can show its lack of love by just sitting down and doing nothing. You remember when Zerubbabel went back to build the temple, and they got discouraged. They were just working on that temple and doing a great job, but they got discouraged because of the Samaritans, and they took a 15-year vacation and just quit working. And Haggai was raised up as a prophet, and he says, is it time for you to build your own sealed houses while the house of God lieth desolate? In other words, they were building their own fine homes, but they forgot about the house of God. They weren't doing any work in the house of God. And he says, he asked them a rhetorical question. He says, the house of God lieth desolate while you're building your own sealed houses, and the word sealed there means elaborate. Some of the brethren back there were building elaborate houses, but the house of God was lying in rubble. They didn't care anything about, as we say, the church. And it could be that this church at Ephesus wasn't working like it ought to. That is, they weren't going out and trying to convert souls and help those who are in need and to do the work as a Christian should do, according to Matthew, the 25th chapter. That could be it, too. As I said, I don't know. It has to be the one of the three, because there's no other way that a church is to be saved except to be sound doctrinally and morally clean and diligent in service, and I'm going to guarantee you, if you've got a church that's doctrinally sound, clean in morals, and diligent in service, you've got one that the Lord's not going to remove the candlestick. I'll guarantee you. You follow me? Therefore, when he says, you do not love me as you did at first, I know it has to be one of the three. I just don't know which one it was. It might have been more than one. You know, some brethren, some preachers even get one-sided. They get lopsided, I call it. And about all they preach on is just one facet of what the church ought to be. It might be on doctrine. And every sermon they preach is something about doctrine, which it might be good. Then there might be another preacher, the only thing he talks about is morals. But he doesn't care anything about the doctrine. He wouldn't care whether they change the Lord's Supper or not, as long as he could preach on his morals. And then there's this preacher who might be on fire for the Lord and say, we need a lot of enthusiasm, we need a lot of work. But he doesn't care anything about the doctrine. He doesn't care how they do it. You got to preach all three, neighbor. Are you listening to me? I'm telling you the truth. I'm telling you like it is. And I've heard preachers all of my life. And I'm hard on preachers. And I've heard some that they allow a church to go into complete apostasy because they're afraid to preach on doctrine. They just don't want to preach on it. Maybe they preach on something else. And maybe what they're preaching is basically true. Listen to me, friend. When the Lord said, I'm going to remove the candlestick because of a lack of love, it has to be one of the three, or it could have been all three. And for the West Boonville congregation, listen to me. For the West Boonville congregation to meet the approval of God, we've got to stay sound in doctrine. We can't allow innovations and encroachments to come into the body of Christ which are not authorized in the Word of God. Number two, we have to also be clean morally. We can't allow the fornicator, 1 Corinthians 5, to dwell among brethren and do nothing about it. Of course, this man in 1 Corinthians 5, he admitted his fornication. There wasn't any doubt about him. Now, there's a difference sometimes. I've known a few times a man's been charged with fornication when really he wasn't guilty. Now, there's a difference in charging and proving guilt on somebody. Now, in 1 Corinthians 5, you've got to remember this man didn't even deny it. He freely admitted his fornication, see. And so the church has to be kept morally clean. And number three, it has to be diligent in service. It has to be willing to go out into the highways and the byways and spread the glorious gospel of the Son of God and save souls. Because it could show a lack of love in that area. And you know Matthew 25 about the one talent man who buried his talent. And the Lord says, take this unprofitable servant, cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth because he didn't do any work and he didn't gain another talent. The five-talent man gained five. The two-talent man gained two. The Lord said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joys of the Lord. This shows that the members of the church need to work and not only be interested in their own salvation, but the salvation of other people. As the Lord told Paul when he got down to Corinth, he said, Paul, don't leave. I have much people in this city. I have some people who can be taught. And it's our responsibility to find them. They might be hard to find, and they are sometimes. But Paul had to find them. He said, the Lord said, I got some people in this town. If you'll find them, they're teachable. They're not prejudiced. They don't have preconceived ideas. They're not biased. They're just ignorant. They don't know the truth, Paul. He said, they're my people. And he said, you find them. And when you find them, you convert them. And he did and established the church at Corinth. Bless your life. God has people in Boonville and in Prentice County. We just got to find them. Someone said, well, it's not easy. Well, that's right. Sometimes it isn't easy. And you have to use the process of elimination. Now, I'm sure that's what Paul did. I know he did it. I can read it in the Bible. And therefore, ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you. The Lord said, I'll remove the candlestick unless you repent. Repentance is a change of mind followed by a reformed life. Sometime an entire congregation needs to repent. Sometime elders need to repent. Sometime deacons need to repent. Sometimes individuals need to repent. It just depends upon what's taking place. And repentance is that second law of pardon. Simon needed to repent when he tried to buy the gift of God with money in Acts 8. Peter told him to repent and pray. And that is the second law of pardon. And that's what the Lord told this church to do. I don't know whether he meant every member needed to or whether it was just some of the members. I don't have any way of knowing that. But I know that they were showing a lack of love and needed repentance. Now, as I bring my lesson to a close, let me say this. In order to become a Christian, you've got to obey the first principles of the gospel. You've got to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus said, except you believe that I'm He, you'll die in your sins. You've got to repent of your sins, Luke 13:3. You've got to confess His name, Matthew 10:32. And then you've got to be baptized for the remission of sins. And when you do, the Lord adds you to the church. And then you're to be kept doctrinally sound, morally clean, and diligent in service. And the Lord will never remove the candlestick. Never will He remove it. But if you don't, He will, unless you repent. If you're here today and subject to the invitation in any way, any sense, even if you need to be baptized, we're here to help you. And we pray to God that you'll come. Shall we stand as we sing our invitation song?